Ephesians chapter 6. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have borne and had patience, and for my name's sake has labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we already have been so struck by the power that is in your word. A power which you have by your Spirit to use your word to expose thoughts, desires, attitudes, idols of the heart. And so, O Lord God, we ask this morning that you would find our hearts humble, soft, and able to be receptive of your word. Open our eyes to see the truth of your word. And may we receive it in our hearts that your Spirit would help us then confess any known sin, repent and turn from it, and turn again to you, receiving your mercy and grace and going forward by your help and strength into this week. O Lord, stir our hearts, for they are prone to wander. And rekindle in us a love, a passion, a desire to know you and glorify you that cannot be quenched. And so help us this morning as we seek to learn and grow through your word. Lord, please speak powerfully now. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Kids, you're dismissed back for your class. And Annie, if you could just hit the lights as well, please. We come to the end of the book of Ephesians this morning. What a joy it has been to study this great letter with you for the last 32 weeks, most of the year spent in this wonderful letter to the church in Ephesus. And just before we break down this passage, I wanted to share a story with you because I think it illustrates a lot of what we're going to be dealing with. Many of you will remember that one of Jesus' closest friends, some of his closest friends, lived in a town called Bethany. You remember Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Jesus would go and they would receive him and welcome him into their home and they would eat together and he would teach. And there was such joy in those occasions. You remember that Luke records for us one of those occasions, and it says this, it says that it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." In a powerful moment, Jesus teaches us the importance of worship and love. Is it good that Martha is serving? Yes. Nothing wrong with serving. That's a wonderful thing. Hospitality, kindness, caring for others. That's great. But the text indicates that that had become such a burden and such a preoccupation that she had lost track of why she was serving. Why was she doing the things she was doing? And instead of focusing on a love for Jesus and making it possible for others to hear him teach more comfortably and all these things that perhaps she was doing at the first, her focus had been turned to her sister. She's not serving like me. She's not as productive or as active. She's not doing it the right way. Can't you just tell her to stop being lazy and help out? Her focus was distracted from Christ, and therefore her service was not done in love. Meanwhile, Mary sits at Jesus' feet and takes in his teaching and worships humbly at his feet in love for him. And it will not be long afterwards in John 12 when the Apostle John records this event for us. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. As Jesus approaches his death and his burial and his resurrection, Mary's heart continues to flow forth with love for him, so much so that as he sits there at the table, probably reclining with his face towards the table and his feet away from the table, with his disciples and Lazarus and Martha is there serving, Mary comes and brings something that had been saved up for, something that was of great material value, and she gives it to him. She anoints his feet. He, in just a few days' time, will get down on his hands and knees and wash his disciples' feet. Mary comes in at this obscure meal 6 days before Passover and anoints his feet with a costly ointment. Why? Because she loves him. And the smell of it fills the house. The sweetness of that act of love and service fills the whole house and glorifies him. We have to ask ourselves the question, why do we do what we do? Why are we here? What is the purpose that God has for us? And I would suggest to you this thing: our hearts are so dangerous because if we are not guarding and watching them and they are not kept by the Word of God and through prayer, our hearts will wander and give love to other things. The songwriter said it correctly: "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Why? Because my heart is prone to love the things of this earth, to love my sinful flesh, to put myself above all else, rather than in humility love and serve my Lord and Savior. We can even go about good Christian acts of service and do it for self. That is how dangerous our hearts are. If they are not kept by, guarded by, guided by the love of Christ. That's why Paul prays earlier, getting ahead of myself, that's why Paul prays earlier in Ephesians 3 that we would comprehend the depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ. That it would give us all fullness in him so that we would be filled up to the full with love for him and not therefore look to other things and think, well, maybe that thing will fill this little spot in my heart. No, Christ alone. And so we come to our text this morning, and I would suggest that the three areas we look at are all tied to this thought of love. First of all, we look at the beloved Tychicus. He's mentioned there in verse 21. You see that Paul is sending letter A a personal report, someone to bear a personal report to the church. He's given them all this doctrine and all these things, and now he closes it and says, but that you may also know my affairs and how I do, okay? They get all the teaching that they need, and Paul says, I know you love me so much that you still want to know my circumstances, my affairs, how things are going for me in prison, how my case is progressing here in Rome, and I know that you want to know my condition, how I do. I know that you're interested in, how are you doing, Paul? Paul's a human being, okay? He gets tired, he gets hungry, he gets worn out, he gets discouraged. He's already asked them to pray for him. So he says, I've sent someone to fill you in on how I'm doing. There's a deep love and care for Paul from this church, and Paul, likewise, for this church, and he sends a representative, one who knows him dearly, who is able to go and bring this report. His name, Tychicus. He is a believer from Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And he's mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 20, he had traveled with Paul. He had actually helped bring the offering from the churches of Greece and Achaia back to the poor believers in Jerusalem. Tychicus was a representative of the churches in Asia bringing that gift. He is Paul calls him a beloved brother. So he is someone dear to Paul. He loves him dearly. And he also is called a faithful minister in the Lord. So a faithful servant, a faithful diakonos, a deacon, faithfully serving the Lord in all areas and in all ways. And Paul says, he shall make known to you all things. So Tychicus is being sent so that they would understand where Paul is at, that he might fill them in on all those details. But notice as well, it's not only the personal report that Tychicus bears, but verse 22 tells us another reason he's coming. Letter B, to comfort your hearts. It says in verse 22, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. So I've sent him for this purpose, that he would make known my affairs and how I do, but that he would comfort your hearts. Comfort there means to call to one's side, encouraging, strengthening through instruction and exhortation. Okay? It's to call someone to one side or to come alongside someone to encourage and strengthen them through instruction and exhortation. Okay? That's what takes place when we as believers come alongside one another and there's a burden that is shared and someone responds, that is hard. That is tough. But let's look to the Word of God and see what God says, and let me encourage you with this, my brother or sister. This is what God says. This is His Word. This is of verity. It is true. It is sure. You can trust it. And to encourage in prayer and in sharing the word with one another. I would suggest to you that we all need Tychicuses. That's a hard word to say. We need Tychicuses in our local churches. We ought to strive for this kind of service. Men and women of God who love him who love his word and who are faithful and are beloved and who will come alongside and say, listen, I am here with you through thick and thin, through the good times and the bad, through the tough things and the good things. I am here and I will be faithful to speak truth to you, even when it's hard to hear, so that your heart and my heart can be encouraged and stirred and strengthened as we exhort one another from the Word of God. Come to 2 Corinthians just for a moment with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see this passage with me because I think it is such a powerful section of Scripture. Paul tells us in verses 8 through 11 of this section of Scripture that he says, I want you to know the troubles we've went through in Asia. Okay, and it's applicable because Ephesus is the capital city of Asia. So he's saying, listen, church in Corinth, let me tell you about all the horrible, tough stuff we went through in Asia. We even despaired of life. We felt like we had the death sentence. That's how difficult and hard things were in Ephesus and surrounding areas where we ministered. But notice verses 3 through 7. That's where I want us to focus here. Notice how many times comfort or consolation is stated. And it is the same word or variation of the word that is in our passage when it says that he might comfort your hearts. Listen to this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. So, a couple of things here. God is the source of this comfort. God is the one who is the source of all comfort, for he sent the Son who is the comforter, who is the advocate, who pleads our case before the throne. And the Son sent the Spirit, who is the Comforter, to indwell us, to comfort us, to help us understand the Word of God, remember the Word of God, and stand firm in the Word of God. So God is the source. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the source of comfort in the life of the believer as the Word of God is taken and applied in our hearts. That comfort comes alongside us, and the Lord comes alongside us, and through His Word, comforts us in all tribulations and sufferings. We all go through times of difficulty, challenges, physical issues, physical pain, disease, fatigue, strains within relationships, whatever it may be. We all suffer at some point. And there is a source of comfort who will help us, who will cause us to endure, yea, who has saved us. And his comfort abounds in us who turn to him. It's the idea that, it's amazing to me. Fanny Crosby, who is blind, wrote so many hymns filled with truth and comfort, and I sing and think on and read those hymns, and it stirs my soul, and I think to myself, this is written by a woman who never saw a thing and was content in the midst of that the first thing she would see upon death would be the face of her Savior, and rejoiced in that suffering. Can you wrap your head around that? That is the comfort which abounds in us when we run to Christ in all our suffering and tribulation. And that is the kind of comfort Tychicus has come to bring to the church in Ephesus. And that is the kind of comfort Paul was in need of in prison. And that is the kind of comfort we need right here, right now, in this local church. We must be committed to this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it convicts and comforts, how it exposes sin and draws us close to the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of God. We must speak these words of truth to one another. We move along into the next section of our text, and we see the blessing here. Paul blesses the church in Ephesus. I love the way that this blessing is structured, because there's four key words that highlight the themes of the book. Okay, it's as if trying to summarize the book of Ephesians, we've tried to do so here in two verses through four key words. And so let's look here, because the words peace, love, faith, and grace are all from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You only find true and lasting peace, love, faith, and grace in Him. And it is for this reason that Paul has written this letter, that we might understand the gospel and how that transforms our lives and gives us a new identity and a new purpose and secures us in peace, love, faith, and grace. So let's take each one of these for a moment. Peace. We've looked at this word previously, and we've defined this word as a harmony and security and prosperity that comes from reconciliation to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's harmony, security, and prosperity that comes from reconciliation to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, prosperity there is not necessarily material things, but it is that first opening in Ephesians that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You and I are abundantly, lavishly wealthy people because we have Christ. Okay? So harmony, security, and prosperity that comes through this relationship we now have with God because we have been reconciled to Him out of our sin. Now, look with me to chapter 2 and verse 11 through 18. Paul talks about this peace that is ours in Christ, how we have been reconciled to Him, and how that then grants us peace with one another as a local church. Let's look there in verse 11 of chapter 2. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We see that theme of peace worked out in this text, of taking two that were at conflict and making them one new body in Christ, of taking us who were gone astray, we were without hope, we were without God, we were dead in our sins, and He has reconciled us through the gospel of peace, through Christ, through His blood. We have been brought near, we have been given access, we have been brought close to God. And so Ephesians 4:3 instructs us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to work towards this peace as a local church. We have to work towards this peace, in a sense, as believers in our relationship with God. Because again, when sin enters the equation, there's conflict, and we need to turn from that thing and confess it and again go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. I will not have peace. I will not have satisfaction. I will not have prosperity and harmony and security and all those things when I'm chasing after sin. That will leave me wrecked. So I'm coming to You for this peace and this the satisfaction that I find alone in you. And finally, Ephesians 6:15, we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Question, are we walking in peace, daily remembering the peace that we have been given with God through Christ? Or are we fretting, anxious, worried, fearful, exasperated, stressed, frustrated people? I'll be honest with you, when I talk with people in our community, and when I look at what's going on in the news, I see not the peace of Christ, but exasperation, fear, anger, and turmoil. It's like a swirling vortex. And you and I have been thrust into the midst of this as agents of or representatives of the peace of God. If we allow those other things to control our hearts, then we are not displaying the gospel of peace that we have in Christ. And so we have to be reminded here in the closing of the letter of Ephesians, remember what you learned about peace. And don't go back into those patterns that rob you of that peace. Come again and again to the Lord and lay it all before Him and rest in His peace. Secondly, letter B, we have love. Paul says in the closing here, peace be to the brethren, that's the brothers and sisters in Christ, the believers, and love with faith. Love there is the sacrificial, selfless, servant-minded love of Christ. It is a benevolent love. It's a giving love. Sacrificial, selfless, servant-minded, Christ-like love. And I would suggest to you that it is a love of action, not just of word. You hear people throw out the word, I love you, or, you know, love, you know, all these things. It's not just in word, but it's in action, the love of Christ. We see this love displayed in Ephesians 2:4 when we're told that God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, has saved us by grace. We who were dead, we who were rebels, we who lived according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the lusts of our flesh and of our minds, He has had mercy and love for us. Ephesians 3 carries on the thought and says that we are to pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We're told in Ephesians 4 that we are to speak the truth in love and see love in action so that the church is edified and built up and not torn down, not at war with one another, but building one another up by speaking truth in love. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, we are called to walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And Ephesians 5, the end of the chapter, several times husbands are instructed to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Are we daily walking and resting and growing deeper and deeper in the love of Christ? Or are we distracted? Are we turning to things in selfishness and in pride? And instead of looking how we can love and serve Christ, we're looking at how we can have the most comfort for ourselves in the sense of, I want everything to revolve around me. And if you can serve my own ends, then great, I'll have you alongside me. But if you don't serve my own ends, then what point do I have with you? That's not the kind of love that Christ has shown to us. I find it amazing. We consider Fanny Crosby, consider other believers, consider some of the prayers of the Puritans, some of the most powerful things you will read. And the thing that moves me about those prayers, sometimes we read them here in a meeting, is how deeply they loved Christ. And the thing is, they wrote so much. And they wrote so many books, they wrote so many prayers. They were always in the Word. They're quoting verses from the Old Testament where you're like, where did they get that from? And that's before, you know, the internet and being able to search. I remember that phrase from some time and type it in. They knew the Word. That comes from spending time in the Word. That comes from spending time with the Lord in prayer. They had such rich and vibrant walks with the Lord because they loved Him and knew that it was vital to their love for Him that they would be in His Word so it would fuel their prayer life and their walk with Him. It's powerful. It's challenging. Because again, I say, we are so easily distracted by things. We have such short attention spans. I remember preaching in a funeral and they said, you know, can your sermon be 5 minutes? I said, what? That's my introduction. No, seriously, 7 minutes is max. Like, seriously, 7 minutes. People can't sit and listen to 40 minutes of preaching sometimes. Thank you for being a gracious audience. You're like, 40 minutes? It's more like 50. Oh. I heard that, William. It is something that it takes intentionality. It takes patience. It takes, you know, you get reading and you're like, I got lost again. My brain got sidetracked on something else. Get back in, go back to the start again. Okay? Keep working at it. Do it not because it's a task that I should do this because that's what good Christians do. Do it because you love Jesus. And you know that you're going to be encouraged as you come to His Word. And He's going to feed you through His Word in a way that nothing else will feed you. An hour spent on Netflix is not going to feed you the way that the Word of God is going to feed you. It's true. And you know it and I know it. An hour spent running around here, there, and everywhere is not going to nourish us the way that the Word of God nourishes us, because it points us to the One who loves us and has given us this book that we might know Him better and love Him more. You will never, ever plumb those depths. That's why He says the length and breadth and height and depth. You can't ever surpass the love of Christ. So your heart has grown cold and stiff and calloused. Then this morning, come in repentance and say, Lord, break up the stony ground of my heart and renew that love in my heart for You this week. And keep praying that. We see next faith. The verse says, love with faith. Love with faith. Faith is a confidence in and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It is a faith that is alive and active. It is fueled by this love, which we just talked about, and it is displayed through our words and actions. It is confidence in and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It is faith that is alive and active, fueled by the love we just talked about, and displayed in our words and deeds. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the key difference between true biblical Christianity and all false gospels, all false religions, all cults, all other systems out there. And by the way, the gospel is exclusive. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means any other way, any other message, any other teaching, any other gospel that you hear, if it is not through Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, it's false. and it will be excluded by God. I am saying that upon the authority of his word, not my own authority. Understand that. He says it, not me. That's how seriously he takes this. And I affirm it, for he says it. You can only be saved through faith in Christ, and that is by the grace of God. You will never earn it. You will never be able to pay enough money. You will never do enough nice things. You will never be kind enough to people to deserve the favor, forgiveness, and salvation that God offers you in Christ. You must come humbly. You must come broken. You must come at the end of yourself and say, "Oh Lord, please save me. I trust on the Lord Jesus. For he died for me and he rose again, and my confidence is in him, not in myself. And I will walk faithfully from this point on by his grace. I will seek to be faithful." We move on here. There's many other verses that we could look at. We have the shield of faith mentioned. I've given you other verses in the outline, but we move along. We see that this peace and love with faith, the source of it is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is peace. He is love. He is faithful. And so when we have this peace, love, faith, it is a reflection of, it is fueled by, it is given to us by him. For these are his qualities that he gives to us. And we ask ourselves then, have you been saved by grace through faith in Christ? If you have, are you walking faithfully and with confidence in him, or has something come along that has shaken your trust, your confidence in his promises? And it can be very little things. We talked a little bit about it this morning in the teaching time. It can be a very little thing, like we woke up the other morning and we had a flat tire on our car and a screw right into the tire. And in that moment, you're like, "Oh no, the world stopped. You know, how will I feed my family? Like, what will I do?" And it's like, hold on, it's going to be okay. That's a very little, trivial thing, but you know and I know that we have moments in the day like that where all of a sudden the overwhelming thought consumes our mind and it is an attack on the goodness and character of God. It truly is. We must again and again come and say, "No, Lord, you are faithful. You will do what is good and best and what will glorify you, and I trust you." So when the lies of the enemy come, when the attacks come, when the temptations come, when all of the discouragements come, I will raise the shield of faith by your grace, and it will quench those lies. We come finally to grace. Grace, what a beautiful, beautiful word. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Grace is the undeserved favor and blessing of God, which empowers us with strength and the help that we need to serve him. Grace is that undeserved favor and blessing of God that empowers and strengthens us so that we can obey him. This grace has been lavished on us abundantly. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 2 with me. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I say it again, we are wealthy people this morning. those of us who are in Christ. You cannot read the opening there, and it goes on. You cannot read that opening of Ephesians and say, oh, I don't have enough. He has given us by his grace all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So when we pray for peace, we say, Lord, you have given me peace. Help me live it and do it by your grace. Lord, you have given me love. You have forgiven me of my sins. Help me live in light of that. You've already given it. You have already chosen me and accepted me and loved me and redeemed me and forgiven me. You have poured out the riches of your grace on me. Help me live it now by your grace. Chapter 2, as the gospel is preached to us again, we've already talked about it, but it is by grace we have been saved. He says it several times here in that passage. It is the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And notice there that it's not just grace when Christ died. It's not grace at the moment of your salvation. It's not grace from the moment of your salvation to the moment that Christ returns, but it's also grace forever. That for all the ages to come, we will be praising him for his grace. We will be enjoying the abundant blessings and goodness of his new creation, all the new animals and plants and things that he has for us to enjoy, the work that he'll have us doing. We'll be doing those things and saying, God, you are so good and gracious. That moment back there was just a moment of trial and affliction and suffering. COVID seemed like it dominated me for so long, but really that was just a moment compared to what you have in store for me for all the ages to come by your grace. We're called to give grace as it has been given to us. We are called in Ephesians 4:29 that the things that come out of our mouth should be to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We ask ourselves the question, am I living daily with the realization of my need for God's grace? Am I coming to him again and again, asking for his grace and help, and by his grace then living in obedience to him as his workmanship to glorify him? Am I speaking words of grace in my home? Are they words of condemnation? In the way that I interact with the people around me, as people complain to me, as they come up to me and they say all kinds of things that are horrific, how do I respond? What words come out of my mouth? Do I respond with words of grace? If I'm not coming to the Lord for grace, if I'm not loving the Lord Jesus in sincerity, then I am not going to speak words of grace. I'm going to revert to words of selfishness. That word there in verse 24 for sincerity is an undying, incorruptible, genuine love. The love we have for Jesus is undying, incorruptible, genuine love. And it is fueled again by his grace. Finally, in closing, we've already read the passage. We're not going to read it again. But Revelation chapter 2 is so important for us to consider. So important because there's two things there that we want to draw out. John, the Apostle John, writes the word of the Lord. In some of your Bibles, it will be in red letters. It's the words of Jesus. And it's given to the Apostle John several decades after Paul has written this letter to the Ephesians, commending them and blessing them and saying by grace and have this undying love for Christ, this sincere love, this genuine, real love. And the Apostle John warns as Jesus speaks here. And he says, I know your works. I know that you have labored, you have toiled, you have had patience and endurance and perseverance. I know that when false teachers have come in to lead people astray, you have confronted them, you have exposed their teaching to be lies. I know that you have been bearing with patience and laboring for the Lord's name. I know that you haven't fainted or grown weary. I know that you have hated the teaching, the works of the Nicolaitans, who are a group of people that were power hungry and very licentious. They were very immoral and very destructive. And the church of Ephesus had withstood those things. They had held to the truth. They had done many good works in the name of Jesus. But here's the warning. You have left your first love. You have grown cold and calloused toward me, Christ says. The fervency, the personal devotion, the love that had once been displayed when you first came out of all that darkness, when you came out of the idolatry to Artemis, Diana of the Ephesians, when you had first turned and burnt those books of sorcery back in the book of Acts, when you had first done those things and you had been so joyful and just walking with the Lord in sincerity, that has cooled. So you're doing good things, but you're not doing them because you love me. You believe the right things, but it's not stirring you up for a deeper love for me. And so the call then to them is remember. You know what that love is like. You know that excitement and joy that first comes when you comprehend the gospel and respond in obedience by repenting and turning from sin and calling on the Lord for forgiveness. And you know that He has forgiven you because He has promised to do so, and He is faithful to do so, and His Son has died in your place, and He has cried out to Tetelestai, paid, done, finished on the cross. And you know that He raised from the dead, that He conquered death itself so that He can give you life eternal. You know the great excitement and joy that you had at the first is that same excitement and joy there. Do you have a love of sincerity that has not been corrupted, that has not grown cold, that is still going, passionate, because you love Jesus? The warning to the church is that unless they repented and turned from their coldness of heart and were fervent in love, their light would go out. The local church, which does not love Jesus in truth, in the truth of the gospel, the local church, which does not fueled by this love, their light will go out. And so our question is this: do we have that love fueling our hearts? Or has it begun to go cold? Perhaps this morning you hear this as an unbeliever and you would confess that your need this morning is to be saved from the penalty of your sin. Friend, there is only one way. His name is Jesus. He loved you. He died on the cross, but His payment will never apply to you until you come in humble confession and obedience, turning from your sin, calling out to God for forgiveness, and trusting in Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who died and who rose again to save you. Believer, this morning, does the love of Christ fuel all that you do by way of comforting others and speaking the truth of God's word? By the way of growing in the gospel of peace, love, faith, and grace, and in obedience to our Lord? Where are we at this morning? What needs to be addressed in your heart and in mine? Let us come to the Lord in prayer now and confess those areas that He has spoken to our hearts about. Father, we do thank You for giving us Your word, which is so powerful. This letter to the church in Ephesus, which we have taken such time to study, Lord, it is filled with glorious truth. It teaches us your amazing love and mercy and peace and grace toward us. And many here, Lord, I know, have confessed that they are believers, that they have put their trust in you, that you have saved them by your grace, and they desire to walk with you. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your love again and again. May we never grow cold. May we never become complacent or distracted. Give us that grace to love you and know you more and more through time and your word, through time and prayer. And then, Lord, may we serve you, not because it's the right thing to do, but because we love you. And I pray that our light would shine in this community as a local church, that we would speak the truth, that we would do so because we love you, and that you would transform hearts and lives for your glory. We pray, Father, if there's one here that does not know you, today would be the day, having understood and heard your gospel, that they personally repent and run to you in prayer, confessing their need for Christ to save them from their sin, putting their trust in him. And so, God, find us this morning as we go out from this place, stirred to a greater and deeper love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.